Okay. So again, Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. Thank you for blessing us with this week that we have just gone through. All the trials, the tribulations, and the good times are all considered blessings unto your children, because we know nothing evil comes from the love. So thank you for guiding us into that path of truth. Thank you for blessing us with answered prayer, forgiveness of sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness. We pray for the latter rain so that we can go forth with faith that moves mountains, so that you can be glorified and you alone. We thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that are in need of healing. There's so many of them, Father, we can't name them. We have, all those hundreds of names that we have on the prayer list now. And so, Father, we pray that you bless them in the areas that they are in desperate need. And as well as spiritual blessings that will help them to understand that sometimes we need to stop doing something in our lives so as to solicit the healing. Because sometimes we're causing, odds are that's what we're all doing. We're causing our own diseases. And so, Father, we thank you for blessing us with the strength to understand that and how to find the healing. We especially with Gary and Gary Kane and Rob Sessler, who are still in Africa, we pray that you keep them safe. The strong hedge of angels is all about them. Give them a safe trip back home and let them bring wonderful tidings of joy all about the miracles that you performed and salvation of many people and the testimonies. We pray that the mission out there in Africa was very successful and more souls have come to Christ. Thank you for blessing us today as we gather together. And we pray, Father, that you bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that only your words come forth and only you are glorified. Thank you once again for changing the showbread here on Sabbath day. In Jesus' name we pray. I also want to thank him for helping me figure out what the problem was this morning. We're probably going to have to reinstall everything on this computer because we have an update to this operating system. This is an old computer, a 2,000 megahertz computer that we've had for years, and it's had the same operating system in it for years, and there's been things installed, uninstalled, and, you know, back and forth. And so little bits and pieces have fallen off probably when people uninstall, and it's causing problems. So hopefully we can get that done before next Sabbath so that we can have no problems. And hopefully Rob will be able to share next Sabbath what, blessings have been received by the people with a mission report. Okay, getting back to the last day events, the compilation of Sister White's writings in regards to the events that are going to happen in our days. We're on page 151 for those of you that actually have the book. I don't recall what the title of the... Oh, yeah, it's Persecution, Chapter 11. No, it can't be Chapter 11. I think we're in Chapter 12. Yeah, Chapter 12, The Closing Struggle. Page 151. We're on Letter 103, June 15th. 1893. Alright. Satan is an artful foe or enemy, and his work will be performed by many least expected. In these last days, the false will take the field with the true, the spurious with the genuine. You know, this is one of the reasons that ecumenical movement is working so well, because that's how the devil works. He's going to mix a little bit of truth with the error. So many people are... somebody that was that Bonnie was dealing with earlier in the week that on some forum, I don't know what kind of forum it was, but the person was more apt to want to gather together all the churches, all the denominations on what we agree on and ignore that which we disagree. And you can't do that. You can't join unequally. You can't yoke with those people that do not believe simple truth. You just can't be done.
To men who, going on, it says, to men whom he desires to delude and ruin, Satan does not come as the outcast, apostate spirit, but he comes personating an angel of light and truth. Satan will make the best use possible of his agents. Apostasy, uniting in a desperate companionship to oppose the law of God. Satan has stolen the livery of heaven in order to deceive the very elect. As he seduced Adam, he is seducing men to unite with him in rebellion against the law of God. And, you know, since we have eyes to see and we can understand the validity of the law of God and understand clearly, according to James chapter 2, verses 10 and 12, we are judged by how we keep the Ten Commandments, we could see, you know, with peaceful hearts and realize that, yeah, we do have to keep the Ten Commandments. But it's just so confusing to my mind how people that claim Christ Lord and read scriptures like James chapter 2 and still believe that you can break the Sabbath, or you don't have to keep the law, or being under, or keeping the law means you're under a curse. They totally rewrite the scriptures, because not keeping the law means you're under the curse. Keeping it means you're under the grace. But anyway, going on, it says, never was Satan so fiercely stirred as now. As never before, he will inspire everyone who has apostatized from obedience to God's law. He will work to create rebellion at the very time when the proclamation of the third angel's message is going to the world. He will inspire members of his synagogue to make most desperate efforts to clothe in defiled garments all who take an active part in this message. Not a stone will be left unturned, not a plan or device, but will be set in operation to deceive, to hold in error and in strong delusion every mind that he can control. He will stir up the minds of the disobedient and rebellious, and all apostates will unite in a firm and desperate companionship against the law of God, to war against the government of God. As we proclaim the binding claims of the law of God upon every human being, those who will not be convinced, who turn away their ears from hearing the truth and are turned on to fables, choosing to feed upon a dish of maxims, customs, and commandments of men, will use the best weapons they have in warring against the truth. And in reality, not only in spirituality, but they will do this in reality in both aspects because of, just the way mankind works. I mean, look at the armory of the United States of America, you know, their abilities to do what they do, you know, with the tanks and the urban assault vehicles and the helicopters and the jet fighters. It's just amazing how they could flex their muscles just like Goliath did. But the child of God stands firm. No fear. Run towards him. Like David did. Going on, it says, they will bear false witness and manufacturing lies to blacken the reputations of those who have proclaimed the message of truth. I can remember this too. When I started the Truth Provider newsletter many years ago, it was just a single page, two-sided, and it was mailed. I mean, I only had, you know, a few dozen people that were getting it, mostly loved ones. And I remember sending it, or my daughter, one of my daughters, Teresa, gave it, I believe, to her, one of her friends, or I think it was her mother-in-law or something like that, where this was previous mother-in-law, and it was about the law of God, and how, or no way, I think she was just talking to her about it, and that's why I wrote that one newsletter about the law, and it became that law page on my website, which, you know, of course, grew with rebuttals that come in. I just answered the rebuttals and put them on the site. But this one was talking to a Baptist preacher, and the Baptist preacher says, you're going to hell if you keep the Ten Commandments. Trying to force people, you know, trying to scare them into stopping what the Lord would have you do. And this is a Baptist preacher. You know, one of the closest denominations there is to finding the truth would have to be Baptists, that I think, other than Seventh-day Adventists. You know, but the Seventh-day Adventists have been so far apostatized and have been taken so much over by Rome, I can't even put them into the equation anymore. I look at how Sabbath keepers that are in the Baptist, like the Sabbatarian Baptists, get a little bit closer to an understanding. And I'm not saying that they're the true church or nothing like that. I'm just saying is, if anybody's going to find the truth and come out and be part of that Gideon band, besides us personally, I would have to think a fairly good number is going to be coming from the Baptist, you know, the Sabbatarian Baptist just churches, because of their embracing of certain theologies that we usually embrace. But then when hearing this one Baptist say that if you keep the Ten Commandments, you're going to hell, now it makes you want to rethink all that, you know? Because that's how I used to think for years, that they were pretty close. But I never really got really deep into, you know, studying Baptist theology. I do mostly the Catholic thing, to expose it, of course, and the SDA thing, because they're more or less the same thing as the Catholic thing now. And, pretty amazing how entwined it has been taken over so much by the Vatican. Anyway, going on, it says, they will bear false witness, manufacturing lies to blacken the reputations of those who proclaim the truth or the message of truth. All who come out from the world and are separated must count on meeting ridicule, sneers, and reviling. They must expect that their lives and mission will be misrepresented. And we will bear in mind that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12 says. And all who sneer at the truth and ridicule those who proclaim it will weep and pray, Lord, open to us, and he will answer, I know you not. You know, you workers of iniquity. Going on, it says, alarmed that their prey is escaping from their grasp, Satan and his synagogue will make most desperate efforts to retain every soul on his side. He will present every possible objection and device to turn aside those who would walk in the path cast up by the ransom of the Lord. A train of circumstances will be secretly set in operation by a serpent to deceive, to allure, the sinner, to wrench from him his convictions that he must return to his allegiance to God. And a train of circumstances, I like the way, that's a good way of putting it, because if you look, for example, loved ones that live up in the cities and stuff like that, there is a train of circumstances that keeps them there. They believe they have to stay in the city because they can't find jobs outside the city. Or their friends are up in the city. Or it's convenient to be in the city because everything's within an arm's reach. You know, and sure, there's a lot of convenience with being up there, but there's also a lot of decadence from being up there. You know, you got, you know, it's not just the billboards with naked people on them. It's being next to all those, you know, it's just like one big happy family up there, the way everybody's all intertwined with everybody else. Plus, all those strange things that the government's planning to do, like we were talking about earlier, but with the chemtrails and stuff like that, because Beth and Carol sent me some videos, and one of them, I couldn't believe what I was seeing with the chemtrail thing, what they're actually doing in, like, the southwestern portion of our country, and changing the deep blue sky to just white. It's just, in the course of just 5 years, you know, just putting all these weird heavy metals, or as they call it, particulars, in the sky, and it just affects the humans' respiratory systems to the point where in the year 2000, 6 to 8% of the children were asthmatic, and now, or in the year 2005, I think this thing's a year old, this video, in the year 2005, 70% of the children are asthmatic. Now, whether they're testing a new method of war, or they're just out there to try to hurt people, or the population thing, who knows? All I'm saying is, in the cities, yeah, you have conveniences, but you also got a lot of situations that you're going to have to deal with. Like with the martial law, the mark of the beast, a lot of the things that are going to be going down, you're going to escape. You're not going to escape the mark of the beast no matter where you're at, but all the plans that the government is making, with everything from the martial law to the weird methods by, you know, the way they control the people, none of these things will work unless you live in a city. They prefer you living in the cities, because that makes their job that much easier. You're making it easy for them to control you when you're up there with a chain or a train of circumstances. You know, you become worked in. You can't get out. It's like I've told some of my kids that were that have gone up there. It says, you know, you're going to get trapped there. You're not going to be able to leave. You're going to be locked in. You're going to get trapped. And then the martial law is going to come, and there's nothing we can do. We can only warn you for so long. Anyway, going on, so the conflict will be long and painful. At times, there may appear to be partial defeat, but bear in mind that you counted the cost when Christ showed you the plan of battle. You are not the leaders in this conflict, for Christ is there. The armies of heaven are enlisted in the warfare. Jesus would have every individual understand that the confederacy of evil is strong, artful in planning, and will use every dishonest measure in order to obtain the victory. Yet not one follower of Christ is to look at his own weakness and become discouraged. looking unto Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, we shall receive his inspiration. So that's one of the things that blesses the Christian with peace. All right? And some will go so far as to say, well, I'm a Christian, I believe in all this other stuff, and I'm in the city. And so I'm going to trust my Lord while I'm in the city. Need I mention the one man that was in the city in 70 AD that kept telling the people to get out of the city? He died with 1,100,000 men, women, and children that, you know, that when Rome surrounded Jerusalem and burned it to the ground. If the Lord's telling you to come out of the cities, and you say, I'm a Christian staying in the cities, then don't expect certain, you know, blessings, if you will. You know, sure, you know, the Lord winks at our times of ignorance, and some of us truly don't know the dangers. But you can't lie to yourself. Well, yeah, you can. I'm sorry, you can lie to yourself, but you can't lie to the Lord, because he knows the heart. He knows whether you know this is truth or not. And that's one of the sad things that we have to deal with, along with that terrain of circumstances. Going on, it says, we shall know that we are fighting in full view of God, of loyal, holy intelligences, with all the children of light as companions. More than angels are in the ranks in every conflict. At the head is the great general of armies, that's capital G and capital G, that's of course speaking of our Lord, who says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, John 16:33. Jesus will surround his faithful ones with a heavenly, holy atmosphere. Their armor is invincible, their leader never met with defeat, and they are to advance in victory. Satan will work with all deceivableness and unrighteousness to personate Christ. If it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. And by the way, that particular verse is always taken out of context in a lot of the Sunday-keeping churches where they say the elect can be deceived for some reason. I don't know where they're getting that from. The Bible actually says if it were possible to deceive the very elect, but how they can turn it around to say that it's possible that the elect can be deceived, I don't know how they do that, but they do it. They do tell their congregations that the elect can be deceived. All right, going on. Manuscript 50, 1893. It's, hold on a second here. I'm getting like a, my pulpit is rocking or something. I gotta get something underneath one of my feet here. I think the seat actually can be, like raised up or something. I hope. It can be annoying when it's rocking back and forth like that. I'll have to adjust it later. All right, Manuscript 50, 1893, September 1893. It says, it is time for the message of God's forbearance to be proclaimed, to win men to repentance. And it is just as verily time for men to be warned that there are limits to God's forbearance. Men may advance, as did Belshazzar, in presumption and defiance until they pass the boundary. Blasphemy may be also so developed as to exhaust the patience of the long-suffering of God. In the midst of mirth, feasting, and forgetfulness of God, the command will go forth for the sword of the Lord to be unsheathed, that an end may be put to the insolence and disobedience of men. In other words, that day is coming. It's going to happen. The Lord's going to put down the censer and say, it's done. Whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust. Whoever's holy is going to remain holy. You know, that day is going to come. We don't know the day or the hour, but it's going to come. And it's best to get right with the Lord now. Because when that day comes, and if you're not right with him, you never will be. And then you're guaranteed hell. Going on, it says, the prayers of God's people have ascended. And then Psalm 119:126 says, it is time, O Lord, for thee to work, for they have made void thy law. These prayers will ere long be answered. When men pass the limit of grace, God must let the world see that he is God. This is why Jesus uses the analogy, or the example, rather, of Noah's Ark and Sodom and Gomorrah when he says it'll be like in those days when he comes back. The Lord just finally had to say, look, you have filled your cup all the way now. There's just no more hope for you. It's over. And so he wiped out everybody on the planet in Noah's day, and then he wiped out completely everybody in Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's evidence for both to be there. I actually have a piece of the brimstone that came, you know, that fire and brimstone that came out of the sky. I actually, a man that I met about a year ago approached me as I was coming out of my P.O. box in Fowler. He actually had them, he put a note in my P.O. box somehow. And he approached me about some work that I was doing online that he wanted to hand out to people. And we got to talk, and he told me that he travels a lot, and that's what he does. He goes around the world, and he actually was, when I met him, he had this van, and in the back of the van, he slept. And he had all this stuff for where he could live in it. And he had this small little dog that I guess he would use like a watchdog. The dog would bark when anybody gets close. It's just a little, you know, it wasn't a very threatening dog. It's just, you know, an alarm to let him know that someone's nearby. And because when I walked up, because he told me where to look for him. He says, you know, if you see a van, look for me. I'll be sleeping or whatever. So I walked up, and the dog started barking, of course, and he came out, and we got to talking. And he said how he went to the place where Sodom and Gomorrah was, and he said the heat must have been so intense because this is the only place on earth, by the way, that you can find brimstone, right? Because he took a couple of chunks and brought it home, and he gave me one of the chunks. It stinks, man. It's like a yellowish, cream-colored, looks like a blob of sulfur. You know, and when you light it, it just ignites really bright, and it smells really foul. And this stuff was coming out of the air on fire. And the heat was so intense, he says, when he walked up to this one wall, it was a partial wall that was like maybe 3 or 4 feet off the ground. It was just still there. And everybody does this, he says, because you can see the holes all over the wall. People come up and they poke the wall with their finger. And their finger goes right through the wall as if the wall was made out of powder. It's just standing because there's no wind in the area. It's just standing there. It's like an arid area, like desert kind of area, and your finger goes right through it. So and then of course we have all the evidence about Noah's Ark, of course. I mean, eyewitness reports, photos, videos, everything. So we have evidence that our God has done this in the past. God must let the world see that He is God. I mean, He's not kidding. He says, you know, if you do not want to walk with me, well then fine. I will give you free reign to do as you please. But to a point, there has to be an end to it. The wages of sin is death. The wages of walking with Him is eternal life. Soon there's going to become a day when the books are closed. It's done. Going on, it says, the time has nearly come when transgression will no longer be tolerated, when God will interfere to repress the overflowing tide of iniquity. God gives to all a period of probation. But men can reach a point where they can expect from God nothing but indignation and punishment. This time is not just now, but it is fast approaching. The nations will advance from one degree of sinfulness to another. The children educated and trained in transgression will add to the evil entailed by their parents who have no fear of God in their hearts. And by the way, she's making this message or writing this in 1893 when she saw, you know, how the people were getting more and more evil. And we know how, and if we just look back, if I just look back to the 50s, Randy just sent me an email. Oops, my mic just fell off. Randy just sent me an email yesterday or this morning about what it was like in the 50s, and I didn't go through it all, but I can remember about how the houses were more peaceful, and, you know, the mommy and the daddy were there, the divorce rate was way down, the children were very respectful to the parents. But still, this was a very evil time. We're well into the end times. Think about how pure and nice and gentle would have been a little bit more so in Ellen White's day. And I'm not talking about going into areas like, you know, OK Corral and Tombstone, where you got all these, you know, gunslingers in her day. Because I'm talking about, you know, in the civilized areas where, you know, it was a little bit easier to live and a lot more peaceful. But look at today. It's like the prophecy said, the children will be disobedient to parents, as well as all the other things, you know, crimes in the streets, as Ezekiel put it. It's just gotten crazy. Going on, it says, already the judgments of God have begun to fall upon the world in various calamities, that men may repent and be converted to truth and righteousness. But the candle of those who harden their hearts in iniquity will be put out by the Lord. They have lived only for themselves, and death must come to them. When the limit of grace is reached, God will give His command for the destruction of the transgressor. He will arise in His almighty character as God above all gods, and those who have worked against Him in league with the great rebel will be treated in accordance with their works. And it's not because the Lord is mean and He's a tyrant and all this other stuff. He truly understands what is best for His created beings. He made us. It's just like going into an auto shop and say, look, I want a 457 Hemi, you know, or whatever, some kind of a big old engine, And you buy the engine, and the guy says, okay, when you get it home, put oil in the crankcase, put gasoline in the engine, and you bring it home, and you put milk in the crankcase and Gatorade in the gas tank. And then you expect it to run properly. Or you treat it ill, in an ill manner. You beat the daylights out of it or whatever. It's the same thing. It's, you know, the Lord knows what is best for us, not only in the health, but in our walks and what. I mean, just looking at the Ten Commandments, the way they're designed, the way He wrote them, those 10 words, you know, it is designed in such a way where it would make life happy for His created beings. But since man does not want to be happy, for some reason, that I know that baffles my mind, man doesn't want to be happy. He chooses, I mean, the devil somehow makes the lust of the flesh a lot more attractive than peace and happiness. You know, that, I mean, because in the beginning it looks great, and all the stuff, just like when the devil tried to show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and says, I'll give you this if you bow to me. The devil didn't show Jesus all the wars, the pestilence, the disease, and the inner strife of all the inner cities and stuff like that. No, he didn't show any of that. He just showed him all the good stuff, you know, the glistening buildings and the glorious times that the cities had or whatever, or the nations had. He showed him all the good stuff. You know, but it all ends up with death and destruction. That's all it ever is. But when you look at what the law has to offer for mankind, if you keep that law, you can't have anything but happiness, even during times of trials and tribulation, because you know He's there for you. And the trials and tribulations are there because you want to be there with Him. You want to draw nigh to Him. And so the enemy tries to attack to try to stop you from doing so. Or, on the other toss of the coin is, the Lord needs to burn something off in your life that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing, so a trial comes to educate you in stopping doing what you're doing. It's harming you. It's not because the Lord likes to spank. It's because it's harming you. It's destroying you, and He doesn't want to see you destroyed. It's just like when your mommy slaps your bottom when you stick a bobby pin in an electrical outlet, you fly across the room. She's not slapping your bottom because she likes to give you more pain. She's telling you what you did is wrong. Or if you're walking across the street and you don't see a car coming, does somebody say, oh, excuse me a minute, but you know, you want to look out? No, they're going to yell. They're going to alert you. They're going to scream, look out. Going on and finishing up. It says, in his vision of the last days, Daniel inquired, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the end of, till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. Tried, tested. Like Adam and Eve, they had a garden. They had the tree of good and evil in the garden. They were tested. They chose to go by what the devil was offering. And all he was offering was that one tree, that one apple, if it was an apple. Okay, obviously it probably wasn't an apple. But and they were giving up everything else in that garden to go with that one dragon. Going on, it says, many shall be purified, made white, and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Blessed is he that waiteth, and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in the loft in thy lot at the end of days. Daniel 12, verses 8 to 10, of course, and 12 and 13. Daniel has been standing in his lot since the seal was removed, and the light of truth has been shining upon his visions. He stands in his lot bearing the testimony which was to be understood at the end of days. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. We were talking about this last night, and God's people delivered. It was just beautiful to hear the way Sister White just puts it. And you can tell the writings are inspired because it's just so beautifully put together, and the mental pictures that you get about heaven and all the, oh, it's just amazing. It was really nice last night too. And I used my computer, so it definitely did record correctly. This one here, we're having problems with it. But going on, it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel 12, verses 1 to 5. We'll be back in a minute.